And if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we will continue our study of 1 Corinthians together. We're going to start in verse 12 as well. And it looks like we are without the projector for the rest of the service, which is, that's fine. We will get by without it. Just so you realize, Jason, this is exactly what it did a couple months ago that I told you about. So. Okay. Let's read together. We're going to read verses 12 through the end of the chapter. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Let's pray together. Father, we come together this morning as the body of Christ, your people, joined together, unified and gifted by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we come together this morning to study your word, and we pray that you'll teach us through your word and your spirit, that we might glorify you in how we live, or that we might reflect what the church is supposed to reflect, that we might be the body of Christ in this world, representing our Lord in a way that brings glory and honor to you. That a lost world might see Christ, that they might see his love, they might know the gospel through us. Lord, again, we just pray that you would teach us, speak to our hearts, or continue to sanctify us by your grace. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we open this passage, one thing that's as you begin writing in school and as you begin public speaking, one of the things that they will emphasize is that you use lots of illustrations, because illustrations are just, they seem to impact people in a greater, far greater way than just telling them the facts. You can tell them people truths, but when you illustrate something, that truth seems to stick a little better. Also, it helps to clarify exactly what you mean by that truth. It might help someone apply it in a way they hadn't thought of before when you give a real-life illustration. So we find illustrations throughout Scripture. Jesus was a master illustrator. I mean, when you think about Jesus' teaching, what did he often do? He told parables. These were ways of illustrating the truths that he was trying to teach the people. And that was because the people could remember, oh yeah, remember that parable of the soil and the seeds? Remember what he was trying to tell us by that? Well, it was a lot easier than just trying to remember just the facts. You can remember the stories much easier. Well, we see the same thing when you read the letters. We see Paul uses illustrations all the time. In some places, he talks about being an athlete and training his body, he talks about, and making it do the things that he wants it to do. Well, here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he begins to use an illustration of a body. He talks about our bodies, how it's made up of what he calls many members, the parts of the body. And so when you think about your own body, you can kind of look at the different parts of your body. You can get really detailed if you're into the medical profession. You can really start breaking it down into parts. But Paul's not being quite that detailed. But you can think of just some of the main parts of the body. You've got your head, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, and so on and so on. And Paul uses many of these parts as we read through this chapter. And one of the things that he tells us there is, while we have one body that makes us up, there's many parts to that body. And so when we think about each individual part of the body, it takes all of those parts to make the whole. Let's think about it. Your body would be incomplete if you didn't have any individual part of it. You'd be lacking somehow. And this is exactly his point, that your body would be incomplete if it was lacking in some way. In verse 17, he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? So you need all the parts. You'd be lacking if all the parts were the same. If the whole body was an eye, he says, well, how would you hear? And then he goes on, and if the whole body was an ear, well, how would you smell? Where would be the sense of smell? And so you need all the individual parts, because every part plays a role. And that's the point that Paul is trying to make through his illustration, that we need all of the different parts to make up our bodies. Now, when we think about this illustration, then Paul then connects it to the body of Christ. Up here at the as we begin to think about this, it's not just a body he's talking about. Back at the beginning, he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." He points us back to the fact that we are the body of Christ is made up of many members. And he also goes on in verse 13, he says, "For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of the one spirit." Now, when we read this verse 13, it's good for us to remember what we looked at last week in verses 1 through 11. Remember, in verses 1 through 11, Paul is making the point that all believers have the Holy Spirit. It is only through the Spirit working in our lives that we are able to have the confession that Jesus is Lord. It's only by the Spirit that we are able to come to Christ. So all true believers have the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit. And also, all believers have been gifted by that same Spirit. So we've all received gifts from the Holy Spirit if we are believers. And those gifts are not something that... there are various gifts he mentions. He talks about there being a variety of gifts. He talks about variety over and over again. So we all may have different gifts, but they're from the same source, the same Spirit that all of us have. And we don't earn those gifts. We don't somehow merit them. They're all given by God's grace. That's why they're called charisma. They're grace gifts. This is what the literal Greek meaning behind charisma is. It's a gift of grace. You don't earn it. It's freely given to you. And so we all receive these gifts from the same Spirit, all by grace, not by earning them. And now he mentions that this same Spirit baptizes us, the same one Spirit, for in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body and all made to drink of one Spirit. So the same Spirit that all believers have, that has gifted every believer in a variety of ways by grace, has also baptized us into one body. So when we think of this idea of being baptized into one body, in verse 13, he also goes on to say, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. What he means here is, look, it doesn't matter what your biological background is. It doesn't even matter what your religious background is. When you come to Christ, you become part of the body of Christ. And it also doesn't matter what your social background is, whether you come, if you're a slave or you're free, you all come together in one Spirit into one body. And so it is with Christ. Notice that phrase, so it is with Christ. Why doesn't he say, and so it is with the church? Why does he use the phrase, so it is with Christ, rather than just simply saying, and so it is with the church? Because the body of Christ is the church. That's certainly true. But why not just say that then? We read farther down when it comes to verse 27. It says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. But why of Christ? Well, I think that there's something here that makes us pause and think a little bit harder about what it means to be a part of this unified body when we're told that it's the body of Christ and not simply the body of the church. See, it's a reminder then that if we're the body of Christ, then we become Christ's representatives in the world. We are the body of Christ, meaning that we are the representation of Christ in the world. When you think of just being the body of the church, you might not make that connection. That we become then, although Jesus is not physically present in this world, that we as his body are the physical presence of Christ in this world. So how does that impact our thinking when we hear that, again, that we are a member of Christ? What does it mean if we're told that we are the hands of Christ in this world? Or that we are the feet of Christ in this world. There's a song that came out a few years back by Casting Crowns that tries to capture this mindset or this way of thinking. It's called If We Are the Body. Let me just read the words here of this song, because I think it does a good job of maybe making us think through the implications of being the body of Christ in this world. First verse, it says, it's crowded in worship today. As she slips in, trying to fade into the faces, the girls' teasing laughter is carrying farther than they know. It goes on, but if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Here we find this song that just simply says, look, if we're the body of Christ, if we're Christ's representation to the world, what does it say to people in how we treat them and how we behave and how we might accept someone who comes through our doors? This song points out the fact that someone who's not a part of the church comes in, this young girl, and she as she comes in, she hears the other girls teasing. Is that something that the body of Christ ought to do? Is that what Christ himself would do? If we're the body of Christ, why aren't his arms reaching, his hands healing? So, as we think about belonging to the body, the one body that we are baptized into, it says here in 1 Corinthians, we're not just part of a body, any old body. Paul's not just using the illustration of any body that we think of. He's saying that we are the body of Christ, which is what the church is. Well, he goes on then as we continue reading here. He says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And here's where I want to concentrate here in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Imagine a body, your physical body, where the individual members, the different parts, didn't get along. If there was dysfunction somehow in your body, and they refused to work together, what would that do to your daily routine? What would that do with how you function in the world? If your hand says, I have no need of the rest of you, how would your body function? Or if your leg says, I don't need the rest of you, how would your body function? If the head said, look, I'm more important than the rest of you, I don't need the rest of you, how would the body function? Evidently, this is what was happening in Corinth. Paul addresses this in 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Something was going on in Corinth where the different members of the body of Christ, the church, were thinking, well, we're more important, we're superior to you, and we don't need you. It might have been that some thought themselves superior because they had better gifts. We're going to see that this is part of what's going on in Corinth. They have certain spiritual gifts, so that therefore they're higher up the spiritual chain, and therefore they feel like they don't need those folks who are down the chain farther. We don't need you, we're superior. But it also might have had something to do with social status. Maybe the wealthy were thinking, well, we don't really need these common folks or these slaves. We really don't need you. We'll just kind of separate ourselves. Remember when we talked about the Lord's Supper, what was going on there in Corinth? So there might have been some social class issues going on. But some were saying and looking at others and saying, I have no need of you. But on the contrary, Paul says in verse 22, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. He says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are, in fact, indispensable. Again, think of your own body. Think of one of the tiniest members, the most insignificant member of your body. Would you want to get rid of it? Willingly, for no reason. I'm not talking about if you had a medical issue and you needed to get rid of it because it was going to cause harm to the rest. But just if you had a fully functioning, healthy body, what part would you be willing to get rid of? I'm hoping you say, I want it all. Because we realize every single part serves a purpose. It's indispensable for the full functioning of our bodies. That's what Paul's point is here. All the parts, even the seemingly weaker ones, are indispensable. Think of your pinky toe. It's just a little tiny toe. You really don't need it, right? Let's just get rid of it. How about your appendix? People live without appendixes all the time. Is that right? Appendixes? How do you say that plural? You can get rid of that, so let's just get rid of your appendix. Maybe your teeth. You don't need all of them. What part will we look at our bodies and say, well, I just don't need you, and be willing to get rid of it? Well, again, none, because that would be ridiculous, and that's Paul's point. It would be ridiculous to think that way. So if we think of ourselves as the body of Christ, individual members of one single body, it would be ridiculous for us to think of another member of that same body and say, I don't need you. Whether it's because that person is of a different social class, whether it's because that person has different gifts and abilities, whether it's because you just don't like them. If we all belong to the same body, brought to the same body through the Holy Spirit, we are all vital members of that body. And we do need one another. Paul talks about this idea. He says, well, on the contrary, parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts, we treat with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. What is Paul talking about there? Well, Paul's talking about the fact that our less presentable parts would be our sexual organs. Those things which we would call less honorable. But when we think about these less honorable parts, what we in fact do is we end up showing greater honor to them because we treat them special. We dress modestly to cover them. And so, in fact, what is less honorable ends up being honored in a greater way because we have special treatment for them. And so when you think about those who are, what's Paul talking about then when he's relating it to the body of Christ? Again, I think what Paul is doing is he's reminding those folks who may feel that they're superior, probably here more in a social class kind of way, that, hey, I'm wealthy and I don't need the slaves in here. That's just not necessary. It's nice that you're here, but we don't need you. He says, no, we show greater honor to those who we think of as less honorable and less presentable. So we don't look down on our fellow believers and separate from them and think that we don't need them, but in fact, we show them greater honor knowing that we do need them. And at the end, he just simply says, look, if one member suffers, all suffer. You slam your pinky toe into your side of your bed when you're walking around in the dark, your whole body suffers. If you're pounding nails into a piece of wood and you slam your thumb, your whole body is going to suffer. So when even the smallest piece of your body suffers, the whole body suffers. And the same is when one member is honored, all rejoice because you are one. Then he goes on. He says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. So in this last section, starting in verse 27, Paul gives us this list of gifts. Now again, this is not an exhaustive list. We can look at other places in Paul's writing where he actually lists other things that aren't listed here as parts of the gifts of the Spirit. So this is not intended to be an exhaustive list of every gift that's given by the Spirit, but it's interesting. He starts off by talking about different offices. He talks about the office of apostle and prophet and then teacher. And then he starts talking about the different gifts of service, such as miracles and healing and helping, administrating, etc. So we see these two breakdowns. But what's really interesting is he starts by ranking them. He says, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing and helping, administrating. He seems to rank the gifts. And then beyond that, we get to the end of this in verse 31. And he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now, I don't know if you read this like I read this, but this seems to contradict everything he just said. He's been making the argument that, look, all true believers have the Holy Spirit. All true believers have been given gifts by the Spirit, a variety of gifts. All of these gifts are given by grace. You don't earn them in some way. They're just freely given by the Spirit as the Spirit chooses. So you shouldn't think of yourself superior to others just because you have one gift and another person has a different gift, because it's not how you earned it anyway. Plus, you're all individually members of the same body, so really you're all one, and you shouldn't be competing against one another. You should be working together as one body. But now he gets down here, and then he ranks them and says, eagerly desire the higher ones. What is he talking about? Does that confuse you? Here is what I think is going on in this passage. And I admit, it is a little bit confusing for me as I read it. But I think here's what's happening. As we continue on into chapter 13 and 14, Paul's still going to be addressing this issue of gifts. And we're going to find out that the gift of tongues is causing the division in this church. And so when you look at the gift of tongues on Paul's list, his ranked order, where does he put it? At the bottom. And he says you ought to be desiring the higher ones. Now, why would he put tongues as last on that list? And here's something I think it's interesting too. In verse 30, he says, do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The gift of interpretation is the ability to interpret the tongues that are being spoken. See, the gift of tongues is unique because it allows the communicator to communicate with someone who speaks a different language. But here's the problem. If there is no one to interpret it, who does it benefit? No one. All of these other gifts previous, the apostles and prophets and teachers and miracles and gifts of healing, these all benefit the body in a greater way because they don't rely on the ability to interpret. So in that sense, tongues is inferior to all these other things. So Paul's point here, I believe, is just to say, look, what you have been elevating above all these other things, you got to be careful in these things. Earnestly desire the gifts that will edify and build up the church. And the gift of tongues is far down the line because it requires interpretation. Without interpretation, it's useless. And then we get the last line, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Now, I really believe that this line actually belongs to the next chapter. So I'm not going to get into this, I will show you a still more excellent way, because I think it connects with what we'll look at next time. But I read it just because it's part of verse 31 in our English Bibles. Just understand the verses and the breakups were all put in much later. But I believe it goes with what comes in chapter 13. But when we think about this then, I'm getting ready to change the slide, but it's not going to do any good. When we think about this, then what can we take away from what Paul is telling us here in chapter 12, verses 12 through 31? Let me just summarize some of the things I think that we can learn. First, he tells us that we are a body made up of individuals. We are one body made up of many parts. So when we think of ourselves this way, when a member of that body is missing, for whatever the reason is that they're missing, the body is incomplete, and the body suffers in some way. So if someone in our body here at Watson Bible Church just all of a sudden leaves, we should be concerned about that. The last thing we should be thinking is, we don't need them. We should be thinking, one of the pieces of our body is now gone. What happened? Why did they leave? Now, sometimes things happen that we can't help. Someone might move for a job, or they might get sick and they can't attend, or they might even die. But we should be asking the question, what happened to so-and-so? Why aren't they here? We're missing something without them. Or maybe someone is here physically, but they're not actually exercising the gifts that they've been given by the Spirit. So the body isn't functioning at full capacity because the whole body is not actually doing everything. So if the whole body, all the members of that body were gifted individually, uniquely, a variety of gifts, when the entire body isn't working together in the exercise of those gifts, then once again, the whole body suffers. What happens is you have feet trying to do the hand's job, and you have the hand trying to do the foot's job, or the eye trying to do the hearing. The body doesn't function as well as it should unless the whole body is working together. You can have a body that'll work without all of its parts, but it doesn't work to its maximum capacity. And that's what we often end up with a church, where folks may be present, but not actually exercising their gifts. So I would just challenge you. Ask yourself, how am I using the gifts that I have been given to build up the body of Christ at Watson Bible Church? Well, we also have some that would just cut themselves off from the rest of the body. They develop a mindset of, I don't need you. And when they say, I don't need you, they may believe that they don't need the church at all. All I need is my Bible, and I can listen to a couple songs on the radio. That's how I worship. I don't need anyone else. Well, that's not how God designed this to work. God designed this to work to bring us all together as individual members of one body to function together. And we do need one another. So you need us, and we need you. That's how it's designed to work. Well, unfortunately, we can also have those who are actually a part of the church regularly that can also develop this mindset of, I don't need you. What might happen here is someone might look down upon someone else because of their background. They may have come out of maybe it's the social status thing again. Maybe it's a upper class, middle class, lower class kind of thing where you would say, well, I don't need you. You're not part of my circle. You can be in your circle, I'll be in my circle, but I don't need you. That's one way that it could happen. Also, though, it could come out of a different way. It could be more of a, well, this person came to Christ and they came out of a rough background. Maybe they were involved with drugs and alcohol and all these other things, and you develop a mindset of, well, I don't need them. That just complicates things. That's, again, not how this is designed to work. Something that happens at other times is we may develop a mindset that, hey, I'm more valuable to I don't need you. You need me. I have all the answers to all your questions. You have none of the answers to any of mine. Well, if I have any. I've got all of the ministering abilities for you. I'm here to minister to you, not to be ministered to by you. We can become that way if we're not careful. An arrogance of superiority about us. So we feel like we have all the things to offer and nothing to be offered by others. And lastly, we might cut ourselves off from others and say, I don't need you because of some sort of past conflict or disagreement we've had. And so what we do is instead of working through these conflicts and disagreements and work coming together again as a united body, what we say is, it's okay, I don't need you anyway. Then we go along in our normal way of life and we just keep this person away from us. Is that what we do with a body? Pinky toe, you've hurt me for the last time. From now on, I don't need you. And so I'm going to ignore your existence. Of course not. But do we do that in the church sometimes? Someone hurts us. And that's the end. I don't need you anymore. So we cut them out of our lives. No. Paul says we are the body of Christ. Each an individual member of it in unique ways. And every member is important. And as we work together in unity as the body of Christ, we become the presence of Christ in the world. When people come to a saving knowledge of Christ, it's because of the body of Christ, the church, taking the message of Christ and the love of Christ to them. We indeed become his presence in the world. So this morning, I just ask us to think about our role in the body of Christ. And how we are working to build one another up and to represent Christ in this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this church, Watson Bible Church, and bringing the people together here as your people. Lord, I pray that we would be a unified body working together to display your love and glory to the world. Lord, let us look upon one another with love and honor. Lord, let us lift one another up, looking for what's in the best interest of each other, seeking to serve, seeking to glorify you. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given to each member. We thank you for the unique gifts and abilities you've given to each. Lord, I pray that each of us would be faithful in serving in the way that you've designed us to serve, giving glory and honor to you. Lord, I pray now that you would continue to equip us as we live in this world to minister to others and to be a witness to a world that needs Christ. We pray these things now in his name. Amen.